Whoa, big news from the president about Iran. And then we're going to talk about the most rejected, the smallest minority in America.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I was driving in to do radio today. I'd been busy with emails and a bunch of things right before leaving. I had not yet heard the president's announcement about Iran. I knew it was about to happen. Flipped on the radio and heard some excerpts and thought the man delivered, but he went even further than he needed to in making a statement to the world and to the people of Iran. Friends, this is big. I'm going to be consistent here. When the president has done things that have disappointed me, I have honestly said so. I have not sold my soul to support him. When he does things that I feel are wrong, that are not productive, that embarrass me, I say so publicly. And when he does things that make me proud to have him as our president, when he does things that I appreciate, when he does things that take courage and boldness and strength, I commend him for that. So well done, Mr. President. Thank you for pulling out of our deal with Iran, a deal which not only gave them a real path to capability for nuclear armaments in the future, or may have delayed things, but gave them a clear path. Not only did that, but also put money, billions and billions of dollars, large sums of money, back in their pocket. Was it $150 billion? I mean, incredibly high amount of money. Money that had been held back because of sanctions, knowing full well that much of it would be spent on the exportation of terror. Yet we did it anyway. It's one of the worst things that President Obama was part of, according to all reports we've had. Former Secretary of State John Kerry was working with his former counterpart in Iran to try to undermine what President Trump was going to do. The deal was so bad that during the Republican campaign for president, Senator Ted Cruz said the first day in office he would rip up the agreement. President Trump called it the worst deal he had ever seen. And regardless of which way he was going on this, regardless of which decision he was going to make, we don't know that, but certainly with Israel coming up with 100,000 documents with hardcore authentic evidence that Iran had lied about where it was in the past and based on those lies was able to get this agreement. That Israeli discovery certainly helped push things over the top. 866-34-TRUTH if you'd like to weigh in. Caleb, let's grab the transcript from the Atlantic.com, read Trump's speech withdrawing from the Iran deal. This happened just minutes ago. As we scroll down a few paragraphs, here's a full transcript of Trump's remarks. I want to read a few excerpts. He said, "My fellow Americans, today I want to update the world on our efforts to prevent Iran from acquiring a nuclear weapon. The Iranian regime is the leading state sponsor of terror. It exports dangerous missiles, fuels conflicts across the Middle East, and supports terrorist proxies and militias such as Hezbollah, Hamas, the Taliban, and Al-Qaeda. Over the years, Iran and its proxies have bombed American embassies and military installations, murdered hundreds of American service members, and kidnapped, imprisoned, and tortured American citizens. The Iranian regime has funded its long reign of chaos and terror by plundering the wealth of its own people. No action taken by the regime has been more dangerous than its pursuit of nuclear weapons and the means of delivering them." Come on. He blasted head on. He spoke the truth about Iran being the world's greatest exporter of terror and behind so much of the unrest in the Middle East and behind so many of the casualties, the bombings. And as a Shiite nation, fueling conflict with Sunnis, fueling conflict in Yemen, fueling conflict in Syria. That's why Saudi Arabia and the Sunni majority in the Muslim world is so opposed to Iran and even willing to work with Israel against Iran. Oh, yeah, the Sunni majority has blood on its hands as well. Let's not misunderstand that or misstate that. There's hostility and ugliness and violence both ways. But well done, Mr. President, for calling Iran out. Iran has said you don't go ahead with this deal. You back out. There are going to be severe consequences. Is that a threat? Is that a threat? And according to some reports, Prime Minister Netanyahu has cleared the way through his announcement of Iranian duplicity to bomb Iran if he wants to. Others say it's just not a good tactic anyway. We shall see. But things are heating up, and you have tens of millions of people in Iran. And many of them are not devout Muslims, and many of them are not happy with the current regime, and many of them want to push back against the current regime. But when they tried to, when they looked to America, when they looked to President Obama for support, it was they were risking their lives in freedom rallies, they didn't get the support they wanted. Now President Trump is sending out a message saying, you have the support. Oh, let me scroll down. He talks about how bad the deal was. And come on, the inspection requirements, instead of we show up at any time and inspect anywhere, you had to have enough notice that Iran could theoretically hide things, disguise things. Look, just like drug testing for athletes, it's random and it's at any time. And that's the reality of it, because if you're clean, you're clean. And if you're not, you're going to get caught. That's the way it should be with testing here. The onus is on the people that are trying to say we're clean. The ones testing, they can do what they need to do to satisfy requirements. So President Trump explains, we've engaged with our allies, partners around the world. We've consulted with our friends across the Middle East. He says we're unified in our understanding of the threat and our conviction that Iran must never acquire a nuclear weapon. And he says after these considerations, we have to pull out. So he says he's going to sign a presidential memorandum to begin reinstating U.S. nuclear sanctions on the Iranian regime. This will hit hard. He also says plans are being made, relationships are building, hopefully a deal will happen, and with the help of China, South Korea, and Japan, a future of great prosperity and security can be achieved for everyone. And he says, and this is as we're sending Secretary of State Pompeo to North Korea. What he's basically saying is, Iran, you may have thought you had other friends, North Korea or China or Russia or whoever you were working with, but we're going to isolate you from them and them from you. He says, as we exit the Iran deal, we'll be working with our allies to find a real comprehensive and lasting solution to the Iranian nuclear threat. And then this, Caleb, it's right down towards the end, last couple of paragraphs. Finally, I want to deliver a message to the long-suffering people of Iran. The people of America stand with you. It has now been almost 40 years since this dictatorship seized power and took a proud nation hostage. Most of Iran's 80 million citizens have sadly never known an Iran that prospered in peace with its neighbors and commanded the admiration of the world. But the future of Iran belongs to its people. They are the rightful heirs to a rich culture and an ancient land, and they deserve a nation that does justice to their dreams, honor to their history, and glory to their God. Iran's leaders will naturally say that they refuse to negotiate a new deal. They refuse, and that is fine. I would probably say the same thing if I was in their position. But the fact is, they are going to want to make a new and lasting deal, one that benefits all of Iran and the Iranian people. When they do, I am ready, willing, and able. Great things can happen for Iran, and great things can happen for the peace and stability that we all want in the Middle East. There's been enough suffering, death, and destruction. Let it end now. Thank you, and God bless you. What a great statement. Whoever wrote it, he read it. President Trump read it and obviously had to be in agreement with it. Most all these speeches are written by speechwriters who know the leaders for whom they write. But bottom line, without parsing every single word here, he's sending a loud and clear message to the people of Iran. Go ahead and revolt. Go ahead and overthrow this dictatorial, theocratic, oppressive, radical Islamic government and get your country back. That's what he's saying. Oh, it's not saying oppress those that want to live as religious Muslims, take away their rights, tell Iranians you have to be secular. No, let it be a country with freedom, freedom to be secular, freedom to be religious. And let's not forget that according to missiologists, according to Iranian Christians I've talked to, According to workers on the ground in Iran and surrounding countries, there is a massive harvest of souls taking place in Iran. I've written about it. Others have written about it. That some say outside of China, more people are getting saved every day in Iran than any other country in the world. There may be some others that are high on that list as well. But something extraordinary is happening. And when enough people are coming to faith, when the numbers grow and grow and grow and grow, and then when you have the civil unrest from the secular side as well, people saying we've had it with the oppressive regime. You know, women going, wearing their hijabs and then going to apartments where they take them off and do what they want to do. That keeps rising, rising, rising. People in their private lives pushing back against the theocracy there. That will have its effect. And again, if America says we're standing with you, I've read quotes. One leading Ayatollah in Iran basically says we could be done for. The people are rising up. We could be done for with support from America, with the president saying we're with you. And then also saying this, you want prosperity to return? Do you want freedom to return? Get some good guys in there and we'll cut a deal. We just don't want you to have nuclear weapons, but we don't want to hurt you as a nation. We want you to do well as a nation. Then let it be. Those who want to be religious can be religious. And those who want to be secular can be secular. But let Iran live in peace with its neighbors. And then, here's the bigger issue. Perhaps it can lessen some of the intensity of some of the conflicts that are taking place right now in the Middle East, fueled by Iranian money. Now, are the Sunnis going to try to push their cause and push back against the Shiites? Well, these are deep, deep-rooted conflicts that go back to the earliest generations of Islam, with the split between the Sunni and the Shia Muslims. I'm not pretending those are going away anytime soon or are going to go away before the Lord returns. But perhaps with Iran less aggressive and using less money to fuel terror and fuel strife, perhaps some of the bloodshed will decrease. May the will of the Lord be done. May God's kingdom come to Iran and the Middle East as we continue to pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer for Iran, for the Middle East, for America, for the world. Lord, may your name be hallowed all over the globe. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May Jesus be glorified, and may he speedily return. We'll be right back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. We're changing subjects now. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. Have you seen our new video yet? It is the most polished professional video we've done yet, with great animation, with a carefully scripted text that deals with all the key issues that are going to come up in a very controversial, emotional subject, and just takes 6 minutes of your time. So it's an ideal video to share. It's first in a series of videos we're producing called Consider This, where we just ask you to, hey, think about the issue. Consider this. So if you go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll just see on the home page a banner, click on Consider This, watch the video, and share it with your friends. The best way we get this out is with all of you sharing it together, all right? So the video asks the question, can you be gay and Christian? It's a subject we've revisited time and time again, but over this weekend was a march called the Freedom March in Washington, D.C. And it was gays and lesbians, former gays and lesbians, I should say, or those who still identify as transgender, who have found freedom in Jesus, who say that's no longer who I am. Now, for some, it means they've gone from homosexual to heterosexual. For others, it means they have had a reduction in their same-sex attraction and are very happy with that. For others, it means they're still same-sex attracted, but they renounce that and say no to it and find their fullness in the Lord. For others, it means they used to feel like they were trapped in the wrong body, a man trapped in a woman's body or vice versa. But then, through the Lord, counseling, both came to a place of being at home in their bodies. I knew the march would be small because the vast majority of those who have come out of an LGBT identity or, quote, lifestyle just are living their lives. They're not looking to march or to be public. They're just living their lives. And some are ashamed of their past and don't want to proclaim that. That's not who they were. That's not who they are. Excuse me. It's who they were. It's not who they are. And there's so much opposition you get. You become targets. Everyone's not going to want, you're going to fall up. You're going to mess up. Up, up, up. So, because of that, I just suspected it would be small. Plus, I didn't think it had a major organization behind it that would be able to rally thousands and thousands of people. So if there were a few hundred there or a few dozen there, that's pretty much what I was expecting, although all around the country and in different nations. I've met for years people come up to me with great smiles and say, thank you for what you're doing. I used to be gay. I used to be that, and I'm no longer. Some of them happily married, some of them single and living happy lives. But I've met them over and over, and I've had some friends, that's their story for years and years and years. No hype. But I knew that there would be opposition even to this. I wrote an article, ex-gays, the smallest and most rejected minority in America. It's on the stream and elsewhere. Ex-gays, the smallest and most rejected minority in America. And I explain that if you look at percentages of people, say African-Americans are 12 or 13% of our population, so they're hardly the smallest minority. And as much as African-Americans have suffered through our history, you couldn't say that they're the most rejected minority today. And then you break it down, what about maybe Native Americans? Yeah, less than 1% of the population and deeply rejected and have also suffered horribly in our history. But more neglected than rejected, more just out of sight, out of mind, tragically, but not so much actively rejected by people. What about LGBT population? That's maybe 3% of the total population, maybe 3%. And even with that, hardly the most rejected minority today. Celebrated, praised, exalted, honored, you know, whatever, in so many ways. So, some still suffer discrimination and hatred and rejection. I understand that, not minimizing that. But hardly the most rejected. So who, in my view, was the smallest and most rejected minority in America? Well, plainly, it was and is those who have come out of the LGBT community. They get mocked. They get vilified. You know, they get told they don't even exist. They get told they're liars. They're all doing it for money. Look at this one who fell. Look at that one who fell. Look at that one who became the poster boy and now is back at a gay lifestyle. You see, it's cruel. And think of this. Think of someone struggling with alcohol addiction and they're off the wagon for 6 months and then we fall back. That person falls back. Do we all jump on them? Oh, what's the matter with you? I thought you were off alcohol. I thought you were free. I thought, no one would do that. Or if they're going for counseling to try to help to get to the root of their drinking problems or their porn addiction or something like that, and only 10% of the counseling is successful long-term, or 20%, do we discount it all? But with people who say they came out of homosexuality, man, just if they mess up, if they still struggle sometimes with same-sex attraction, they're called liars and maligned. That's cruel. That's absolutely cruel, especially if they don't want to live the way they're living. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's grab a phone call. Then I want to get into this subject some more. We'll start in Lillington, North Carolina. James, welcome to the Line of Fire. I tell you what, whatever's going on there, I do not have a good connection. But James wanted to pose the question, can you be a sinner and a Christian? All right, so here's the issue. Here's the issue. Are you ready? Here's the issue. If someone says I'm gay, does that mean I'm same-sex attracted? Or does that mean I am affirming my homosexuality? Or does that mean I'm in an active, affirming homosexual relationship? If someone means I'm same-sex attracted, but I know it's wrong in God's sight, I know God made men for women and women for men, I know that to be true, and I say no to these desires, and I'm working with the Lord to grow in holiness, of course you can struggle with that and be a follower of Jesus. Don't you struggle with something? Don't you have areas of the flesh that you have to deal with? Be it heterosexual lust, or be it pride, or self-righteousness, or greed, or anger, or impatience, or lack of compassion, or whatever? Yeah, we all have areas of the flesh that we say no to that are very much part of who we are, but we say no to them. I mean, come on. I'm writing some scholarly article, and I find some reference, and I put in a footnote, and this thought hits my mind. Man, you're smart. It's like, smart, what kind of stupid thought is that? There are millions of scholars that knew that reference. There are plenty of people that knew that reference. It's like nothing, some esoteric discovery that I made because I know 9,000 ancient languages. No, I laugh at it. Like, where'd that stupid thought come from? You know what I'm saying? That there's just things that are like part of us that are just stupid and fallen and wrong. And some of them are very, very wrong. And some of them very, very embarrassing. And some of them, boy, you wouldn't want to talk about it publicly. Struggle you had, and maybe you've counseled with someone in private. If they're going to talk about it publicly, you'd be mortified. So everybody has areas, some darker than others, but everybody's areas that we're embarrassed of in the flesh, and we say no to them. And here's the bigger thing. We don't identify as that. Because I had a prideful thought, I don't identify as, I'm a prideful Christian. Sir, you may have had an adulterous thought to a woman you work with, but you turn away. You say no to that. You don't play games. You don't flirt with it. You don't get up and say, I'm an adulterous Christian. So why identify? Why take the world's language and terminology and say, I'm a gay Christian? Well, why do that? That's not who you are. Your identity is found in Jesus, not in your sexual desires and your romantic attractions. You say, yeah, well, others are heterosexual. Yeah, but we don't put that in our title. I'm a heterosexual Christian. We don't even put in the title, I'm a male Christian or female Christian. The reason I say I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus is because Jewishness has to do with my faith as well and is part of my expression as a follower of Jesus. And it's normally understood Jews don't believe in Jesus. All right? But to put another identification in front of it as to a tendency in my life that I recognize as a sinful or wrong tendency in God's sight, why do you want to do that? That's the language and the mentality of the world. And many of my friends that have come out of homosexual practice have said that's the big thing, identity. Don't put that in your identity. Let's say, look at it like this. Let's say that you are trying to run the 5K, and every month you're trying to run the 5K, but you only get 3-4K into it, and you keep falling short, but you keep exercising and working at it. Do you say, I'm a quitting runner? I'm a quitting runner? No, I'm a runner. I'm a runner. I haven't reached my goals yet, but I'm a runner. Don't put the struggle as part of your identity. Hi, I'm a gossiping Christian. You say, yeah, but gay in itself is neutral. No, no, no. Homosexual desires are wrong. Homosexual desires are not neutral. They're wrong. But to have a desire is not to sin. To have a desire now gives us a choice. What will we do with that desire? Will we renounce it or will we affirm it? Hey, friends, again, if you haven't watched the video yet, be sure to go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Consider This banner, watch the video, Can You Be Gay and Christian? We tackle the key objections. We get everything out succinctly in love. We hit on the key scriptural arguments. It's the best tool we've produced on this yet. Let's get it out till it goes Fire. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I hear it all the time. Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Where's the proof that anybody ever changes? Where's the proof that anyone's gone from gay to straight? Where's the proof? Well, I say, all right, meet this one, meet this one, meet this one, meet this one, meet this one. Well, that's just their word. Oh, so that's not proof. Meeting people's not proof. Well, I met someone, they messed up later. Oh, so will you believe them after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. We're talking about sexual orientation. Is it fixed? We're talking about what the Bible says about liberty and freedom. We're talking about, can you be gay and Christian? So, not surprisingly, after the Freedom March in D.C. this weekend, which I assumed, based on who was organizing it, based on the nature of it, would be very, very small. These are people proclaiming their freedom from homosexuality or transgender confusion, that had a march to worship, to glorify the Lord, to shout to the world, we're here. This happened this past Saturday in D.C. So here's an article on the newcivilrightsmovement.com. So this is an LGBT-oriented website. Watch. Here's the article. Tens of, quote, formerly LGBT people attend Christian Rights Freedom March. About 50 people attend March celebrating freedom from homosexual transgender lifestyles by the grace and power of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, mocking the idea that anybody changes. Mocking, well, if there's so many of you, where are you? Well, the moment you speak up, you get mocked, you get vilified. If there were thousands that marched, and I would have been totally shocked if there were, not because they don't exist, but because they're not going to come to Washington, D.C. to proclaim, hey, this is who we used to be and we're not anymore, okay? And we came out of homosexuality and so on. It's just not going to happen. I've been in conferences with hundreds of people together, many of whom are in the process of experiencing change, and some of whom experienced radical change, and all of whom wanted to make a break with the way they had been living. And that's the biggest thing. Forget the question of sexual orientation and what is it and is it fixed or not? Is it even a category we should have? Forget that question. Don't people have the right to say, I don't want to live the way I'm living anymore? Doesn't a man have the right to say, I really want to marry a woman and I want to be attracted to a woman and not a man because I want to marry a woman and I want to have children with that woman and I want to raise a family together and I had a mother and father and that's what I want for my kids and I want to have biological children. Is there anything wrong with that? Why should someone be penalized for that or criticized for that or attacked for that, even if it means years of prayer and years of counseling to really find change? And by the way, some things change overnight, other things don't. I got set free from drugs pretty much overnight. After 2 years of very heavy drug use and mainly daily drug use and sometimes daily shooting drugs, December 17th of 71, I told the Lord I'd never put a needle in my arm again and was free from that day on. 2 days after that, I said I won't get high in any way, and that was it. So I experienced incredible freedom. I know others that have been through drug rehab programs, Teen Challenge, and other fine programs and have struggled for years and years and years and finally found the place of freedom. When it came to food addictions, it took me until I was 59 years old with the grace and help of God to get free. So many times I wanted to change the way I ate and lived, and I kept messing up. I'd go back to being a chocoholic, or I'd go back to eating unhealthy foods, and this was a life pattern for almost all my life. It was only after 59 years, and I don't know, 50-plus years of probably wanting to make change, that I broke through with God's help and God's grace, and that's going on almost 4 years now. and I'm a new man. So are you going to fault someone who takes a period of life, maybe some years, prayer, growing in holiness, growing in relationship with the Lord, getting counseling to help get to the root of their struggles and the root of their problems, and then finding freedom? Look, and I've heard every different account. I know of individuals who simply say no to their same-sex attraction, but it's still there. And they said, hey, I'm not attracted to the opposite sex, but it's fine. I love the Lord. I'm enjoying my relationship with God. Everything is good there. We're fine. And if things change even more, if I develop heterosexual attraction, wonderful. But I'm pursuing holiness and saying no to same-sex attraction, and my life is blessed. And some of you were single heterosexual and no plans on marrying. You know you can be blessed as a single person, right? Then I know some who've had a real reduction in their same-sex attraction, and they are now married, so they're in a heterosexual relationship. I read the testimony of one man. He said, look, I'm a grandfather now, so my wife and I have been married decades. And he said, she knows my struggles, and it's been hard at times, but we are both thrilled that we have this relationship. He hasn't been promiscuous, sleeping around with all these other men through the years. So he struggled sometimes with same-sex attraction, which would mean his wife would realize, okay, my husband's fighting some attraction to this man, just like some other wife would realize my husband's fighting off an attraction to this woman, all right? But he said no to those things. He's enjoyed a rich life in the Lord. He's a father, he's a grandfather, and he's thrilled, and his wife is thrilled, all right? I know others who in a moment of time, their homosexual attraction left them. I know people like this. I'm telling you, I do. Are you saying God couldn't do it? God's not able to? He can't touch us that deeply to bring about change? And in two cases I'm thinking of that are very distinct, they received freedom after they were following Jesus and seeking to please the Lord and still struggling with same-sex attraction. And something happened in their lives. One, a reconciliation with his father, and another, getting free from the fear of man. And suddenly they realized the same-sex attraction was gone. In other words, the freedom from that came in an unexpected way. And then I know of cases, I don't know the people personally, but friends know them and shared their stories. Like one guy who was a practicing homosexual, came to faith in Jesus, and then said, you know, all my guy friends, they struggle with lust for women. What do I need that? God, give me attraction to the woman I'm going to marry. And that's the only woman he's attracted to. And they're happily married. So this can come in many, many different ways. But the key thing is people say, I used to live like that. That's not who I am anymore. It doesn't mean they're experiencing perfect freedom from temptation. It doesn't mean they've never had a weakness. It doesn't mean they've never had a slip up. And some, it does mean that they've been free as free can be, and others have been ongoing struggles. But what do you do with anyone else trying to lead a new life? You encourage them. You encourage them. You say, hey, keep going. The righteous fall seven times and get up again. And if you're seeking to please the Lord and honoring him and you've hit a wall, hey, we're here to help you. We're here to stand with you. We're not going to cast you out, condemn you. You say, well, that's just all anecdotal. Well, let me ask someone, sir, ma'am, if you're same-sex attracted, have you gone to a psychologist or psychiatrist or someone to get some type of test to prove that? Do you need it? You say, well, what do I need it? You say, that's who I am. You say, I'm attracted to the same sex. That's who I am. Or I'm bisexual. I'm attracted to both at different times. That's who I am. So you don't need a test for it. Why do these people need a test? They're not telling you that you just have the power to snap your fingers and change. No one's saying it's just a choice to be attracted to the same sex or the opposite sex. I didn't choose to be a heterosexual. I chose to act on heterosexual attraction and desire, to say no to sinful ones and yes to healthy ones. No one says it's just a choice. I'm just choosing to be transgender. No, you can choose what you do with the things you're feeling and experiencing. But are you saying God couldn't change people? You say, well, where's the scientific evidence? It's there. It's there. There, some years back when this was getting challenged left and right, I compiled everything I could of scientific evidence of people, even those who were pro-gay researchers who said, yeah, sexual orientation is fluid. this whole notion we've had that it's fixed, it's not true. It may be fixed in someone's life. It may be fluid in someone else's life. And then in another case, there is divine intervention. So why is it so hard to accept? I'll tell you why. Because if change is possible, this whole idea, I'm born this way, that gay is the new black, or gay is the new transgender, or it's innate and immutable, you're born this way, you can't change, that argument goes out the window. There are no former blacks. There are no former Asians. There are no former Hispanics, okay? Those things are innate and immutable. But if the ones you're attracted to, the sexual desires you have, romantic attractions, if those can potentially change in some cases, then that undermines the whole argument of gay is the new black. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones in Richmond, Virginia. Fred, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
This is, of course, related to today's subject. I have a daughter and a sister who both chose to be lesbian or live that lifestyle, married and everything to another woman. After they have pretty much experienced really bad choices with men, you know, in their younger life.
Yeah.
And so it really comes down to, I've shared with them God's plan, everything for humans, and my view is, of course, aligns with God's word, and I made that pretty clear. It's still hard to live with.
I understand. And Fred, how old is your daughter, Fred?
She's 30.
30. And your sister, obviously, what, 50, 60, something like that?
She's probably 60, 65, something like that.
Yeah, got it. But you still
burden.
Have...
It's a heavy burden for me, you know, and it really is a sorrow which I carry. You know?
Fred, do they claim to be followers of Jesus?
Yeah, for sure. My older sister, of course... She's all in her type of church, and thinks that, you know, it's something that is accepted.
Got it.
You know,
I tell you what, Fred, stay right there. We got a break. I want to address this. Obviously, whatever you can do to keep a relationship of love with family, you do that, and you pray for them to really experience the transforming love of God and to get to the healing of the wounds of whatever it is that's open doors for the same-sex attraction. All right, we will be right back. Stay right there, Fred.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, one more reminder. We have our best resource ever. Just 6 minutes answering the question, can you be gay and Christian? If, like Fred, you have friends, loved ones that say, sure, you can. No problem. Watch the video. We lay out scripture and counter the key arguments all in 6 minutes with love and compassion. You can watch it at AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the banner that says, consider this. Or just search for Can You Be Gay and Christian? 866-34-TRUTH. So, Fred, what I wanted to suggest was this. Obviously, they know your differences, that you don't believe that the relationships they're in are right with in God's sight. The key thing is, since they know that and you know where they're coming from, you do whatever you can to be a loving father and a loving brother. You do your best to be there when there's a need unconditionally. You pray for the Holy Spirit to really visit them, that they'll really come to know Jesus. And then if you have the open door to say, hey, would you watch this 6-minute video, the one that I've been mentioning? Maybe they'll do it. If you think they take a book from you written with compassion, maybe they do it. So in fact, what I'd like to do, Fred, if this is okay, stay right there. It'll be a moment. but I want our call screener to go back to you, get your address. I want to send you a free copy of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? I want to send you a free copy of that book. It will help you to read it, and maybe your sister, your older sister, maybe your daughter will read it, say, hey, what do you think about this? They'll see it's written with love. They'll see it's written with understanding, as we quote many who've struggled in these ways and many who identify, quote, as gay Christians. So, Fred, stay there. As soon as Howard or Kim are free, they'll be right back with you, and we'll send this out to you as our gift, with prayer that the Lord would mightily touch them and bring them into a relationship with him like they've never had before. That is the biggest thing of all. All right, so stay right there. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to David in Raleigh. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just want to say there's been so many books written that defend homosexuality. And the Bible has been misused so many times to defend slavery. They talked about how to treat a slave instead of shouldn't own a slave. People questioned so many things about Adam and Eve. You know, where did the son find their wife? And so, you know, have you ever thought, what if Dr. Brown is wrong and how unjust that would be?
Yeah, so David, here's the question. What do you think about the Bible? Forget Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown has as good a chance of being wrong as David has of being wrong. What do you think about the Bible?
Right.
Do you think the Bible is God's word?
I believe it's the inspired word of God.
Okay. So the question is not what I think or what you think, but Father, help us to understand what your word says. So we agree on that?
Have you done that yourself?
For decades. Decades.
Okay. So,
yeah.
So yeah.
And so I immerse myself.
God speaks to you, it's correct. But if God speaks to me and told me that homosexuality is not a sin, what's the difference?
Okay, so here's a question. Here's a question for you, all right? Would God ever say to you, adultery is not a sin?
No, adultery clearly is a sin.
Okay, so would he ever... Right, so we agree. So show me anywhere...
Homosexuality in the Bible is addressing sex between men and children, which happened in ancient times.
Okay, give me one example. Give me one example. David, let's be systematic here. David, I'm trying to give you airtime to get your arguments out, all right? Let's be systematic, all right? So let's try this again. So David, give me one example. David, give me one example in the Bible where it ever mentions homosexual sex, men with children. Just one example.
Say it again.
You said that when the Bible speaks against homosexuality, for example, it's speaking against having sex men with children. Give me one example of that. Just one example, anywhere in the Bible.
It doesn't, but that we do know that historically that's what was happening, and that's what they were addressing.
How do we know that? How do we know that? You just said there's not an example anywhere in the Bible. There's not an example of it anywhere in the Bible.
But you deny that that was the ancient custom?
But that was in some parts of the world, but not in others. Yes. Nero married his homosexual partner.
That's what happened.
Okay, that was in Paul's day. David. Listen.
You did say the reason why they didn't address respectful relationships is because they didn't know any.
But of course they did. Of course they did. Of course they know. Jewish tradition, David, Jewish tradition says that in Noah's day, one reason that the flood came was because they were writing contracts of marriage between men and men. Of course they knew about it. Of course they knew about it. And Howard, if you haven't, I need you to get Fred's mailing address so we can send him Can You Be Gay and Christian? Just notice we've still got him on hold there. David, tell you what, you seem very sincere, but deeply, deeply misinformed. The difference between God speaking and me...
No, this is an issue of faith. You believe I'm misinformed. You can't prove one way or the other.
Of course I can prove it. It's easy to prove it. Of course
How
I can.
How old are you? You're not as old as Jesus. You're not thousands of years old. So you
but
can't
you said it. You said adultery is always a sin. How do you know that? Because the Bible always condemns it.
Where does it say that homosexuality is a sin in the Bible?
It says for a man to have sex with a man is detestable in God's sight. It says for a woman to have sex with a woman is a violation of the way God made us.
It also says we shouldn't wear two woven fabrics or eat lobster.
Yeah, that was a law given specifically to Israel. The prohibition... David, the prohibition... David, all right, listen. The two of us can't talk at the same time. So tell you what we're going to do. My call screener is going to talk to you. If I can send you a free book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? It's my gift to you. All right? We're not going to put you on a mailing list. I'm not going to keep your address. I'd like to send it to you as a gift. What I'm saying is unambiguous. There's a reason none of this was questioned for centuries and centuries and centuries until the sexual revolution. There's a reason for it. Okay, so David, I'm not sure if it's Howard or Kim answering phones today, but they're going to, if you're willing, get your mailing address, which we will then discard, we won't keep. I want to send you a free copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian? All right, thank you. Okay. All right, and just have to hang on there for a second, David, just as we're getting to other calls at the moment. Okay, bottom line, friends, the scripture is really quite unambiguous. The scripture is quite clear. No one has disputed this until the sexual revolution and the rise of LGBT activism. That's a fact. Go through history. The church was unanimous on this with all the differences we've had. Now hear me. This is not condemning you to hell because you have an attraction. It doesn't look like David was willing to receive the free book. Not too bad. It does not mean you're damned to hell for struggling with your gender identity. Why would God damn you to hell? Because you're struggling and feeling like a man trapped in a woman's body or a girl trapped in a boy's body. Why would God damn you to hell for that? Why would God damn you to hell if you struggle with same-sex attraction? No, I look at it, all the more are you an object of God's compassion. All the more does he want to help you. The more the church misunderstands you, the more society has historically rejected you, the more you have been looked at as outcast, the more God reaches out to you. But I've said this before, let me say it again. Jesus did not practice affirmational inclusion. He practiced transformational inclusion. He reached out to the marginalized. He reached out to those that others didn't associate with. He reached out to the unclean, to the sinners. He even ate with them. He spent time with them, but not to affirm them in their sin. When he hung out with the tax collectors who were notorious for their corruption, when he hung out with them, it was not to affirm them. It was not to affirm them in their corrupt practices. It was to offer them repentance and new life. When he hung out with the prostitutes, it wasn't to teach them how to make more money plying their trade. It was to offer them repentance and new life. You say, but I don't know how to repent of who I am. I don't know how to repent of desires that are deep down. Just say, God, I just want you. Whatever you will. And David, if you're still listening, can you at least say, God, whatever you want is what I want? And if somehow it's not your plan that I'm in relationship with another man and having sex with another man, that's not your plan, then I only want to follow you. Whatever you will is, I embrace. Hey, I've gone to God. I've gone to the scriptures. I've gotten all the books I could that argue the other side. I've prayed for compassion and insight. The word is clear. God is against homosexual practice, but he is for you to save you. Give you new life, whoever you are. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We'll be back with you right here.